Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we were going to go on to Luke. We've finished up our series on the polity, although there's a few more things that we could probably say about it, but we'll do that by referring back to it from time to time, because we've finished our polity series, and there's a few more things that we could probably say about the polity, but it's best to tie it in with the rest of the Gospels and the rest of the Bible. And the Bible is supposedly all these different books, 60-some-odd books, but the reality is that it's actually one book. It was put together by Eusebius. I don't trust Eusebius. I know that Eusebius was not always standing for the truth. he seemed to kowtow to Constantine a number of times in history. Just, we have a lot of records about Constantine. A lot more of Eusebius and Constantine than we do of Pharaoh and the Egypt, outside of the context of the Bible. But we're going to look at Genesis. And we're not going to start at the beginning of Genesis. We're going to start up around chapter 41 of Genesis. And we're going to tie it together with today. And even, Leo, last night on X, we had a conversation about some of the things that are in the news. Lots of changes going on with a new president in the United States, Donald Trump. And executive order after executive order, this is going away, and that is coming into play. And so who's really in control? Is Donald Trump now in control? Is evil vanquished and fleeing out the gates of the city? I don't think so. I don't really think Donald Trump is in control any more than the Pharaoh is in control. But the Pharaoh seemed to be kind of a nice guy, at least as far as concerned with Joseph. And lots of things going on, huge scenarios going on. And some of the things that we're going to look at today as we go through this particular chapter of 41 is going to maybe give us some insight. You know, I never know who's going to get the insight and who's just going to hear the words. Because the real insight has to do with the Spirit. It's when you start eating of the tree of life. But the vocal signals coming to you over the radio or in the podcast, those are from the tree of knowledge. But there is a Spirit that we're talking about that comes from the Spirit, the tree of life, which is Spirit. But those who walk after the flesh are not going to hear the things of the Spirit. And the fact is that we're all walking a little bit out of after the flesh, and maybe all of us are walking a little bit after the Spirit, but the degree is going to vary. There's a big movement now with the new president that everybody's going to get hired based on merit. Well, that was always the rule with Christ. Christ as the Son of God came that the whole world might be saved, including the constitutional order and system of government of Rome, of Egypt, of Ephesus. He came that the whole world might be saved. But that's if the people repent. And on the call last night, on the X call last night, I started reading 2 Peter 2:10. This is probably a good time to read it. And then we'll go through a little bit of the outline of Genesis. We're not going to start, like I say, with Genesis, you know, in the beginning. We're going to start way down there in chapter 41. And that chapter 41 really is a continuation of a whole section of the Genesis that starts with 37. But we're not going to go through 37. We're going to start right with 41. But, you know, you know, I looked at a lot of different outlines of Genesis. You know, like I always do, I read a lot of the commentaries from all the other people, some of them 100 years old or 400 years old, and some of them more recent. And they had a particular, you know, way of describing and outlining that those chapters from 37 to 50. And they talk about it being the bondage and glory. Well, actually, they used other words other than bondage, but I wanted to put bondage and glory there because, you know, they refer to the anguish and trials and distress, you know, of Joseph. But really, this is where they went into bondage physically. But the reality is that if the spirit comes first, they were already spiritually in bondage. And we see it with the younger sons of Joseph, and even younger sons of Jacob, and earlier in Genesis, where, you know, they attacked certain people and caused a great distress for their father, Jacob. But and they were prisoners of their own envy and greed. They're walking after the flesh. And so they end up casting their brother into a pit. They were beat him up. They were going to kill him. Some pleaded for his life, like Reuben. But they were already in bondage. They were already sealing their fate in time and space. You see, in the spiritual realm, there is no time and space. And this designer, this God of the design, this unmoved mover, this existing one that creates all these patterns that we finitely see in the universe, he's not subject to time and space. So literally, what you're going to do in the future will alter your present. It will alter your perception of the present. That, you know, it's... Sometimes we have this vision, you know, some people talk about, try to create a metaphor of, you know, God is playing chess with the devil. But the devil is not outside of time and space. But God is. So that gives him a decided advantage when playing chess. But there are many servants of God, of the unmoved mover, who are anointed by the light of God, and they actually will sometimes help move those chess players about. Now, I know this is kind of metaphoric, but we'll tie it together as we go through these few chapters of Genesis, that those who have a little bit of the light of God given to them as a gift, as grace, will sometimes seem to manipulate the situation in the physical realm by what they say and do. We saw that when we studied Exodus. Moses wasn't that great a chess player. Very smart guy. But he made the moves that God gave him. God said, say this. And he said it. And things happened because he said it. The Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Did God actually harden the heart of Pharaoh, or did he take away the choice of Pharaoh? Or by what Moses said, his heart was hardened. And therefore, since Moses said what God said to say, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh by using the words that Moses was given. And it was good that the heart of the Pharaoh was hardened, and that the people didn't just go out right away when Moses said, let my people go, because the people weren't ready. They were going to need time to get ready. They were going to need a narrative. They were going to need conditions to get ready to go out, because if they had left right then, oh, it would have been even worse of a mess than it was as they went down the wadi with their backbiting and their rebellion and all that. And many people would have perished along the way because they would have been ill-equipped to make that journey. You know, if you were to go to that wadi now, they point out the guys who, the archaeologists who go down there, that says that there's rocks strewn all across the wadi, all the way down. But they're moved aside so that wagons could go down along there, chariots could go down along there. Now, did the Israelites move them? Did somebody else move them? There wasn't a lot of reason to go down to this little sandy beach down there along the Red Sea. There was no harbors there. There was no trade routes. There was no big city down there. So somebody had to decide to move all those rocks. Well, I assume they were being moved at the time they were all going down there. What was Moses paying the laborers to move those rocks out of the way? He wasn't paying them at all. They were learning to work together. They weren't employees of the federal government. Just before the program started, I heard on the news that Trump is considering doing away with FEMA altogether. I give Trump that choice. Freely I give him that choice. And this will play in as we go through chapter 41. But I know that Trump is just a pawn of God. I know that Chuck Schumer is a pawn of God. I know that Governor, what does he call him? Newsom. That's what he calls him. Newsom is a pawn of God. He's also a pawn of evil. He could be very well the pawn of Satan himself, thinking that he's going to make a fortune by catering to all the people who want 15-minute cities where L.A. is now burned up. You know, there's an ancient Hopi prophecy that the land will fall into the sea when the land to the burns, and then the way of the Hopi will come back. Well, a lot of it burned this last week, but I think that we'll see more burning eventually. But L.A. burned. I mean, thousands of homes were just burned to the ground, and banks and buildings that shouldn't even been catching on fire were burned. How did so many? It's just amazing how many fires. And how the fires spread. Now, I've been in those fires. I know how they can spread. I've seen them. And they could have done all kinds of things to stop them. We've talked about that in previous shows. You know, we have big, huge fires that come through here. Brush burns, juniper burns. Like, just, you can't even get within 100 feet of some of these trees when they're burning because they burn so hot. Greasewood burns, which is a brush that we have out here, full of oil, and the flames will go just 50 feet in the air just on a single bush, and they just burn everything. You have to stay way back. And we didn't lose any houses, but we happen to live in a place where people are starting to take back some of their responsibilities. Well, part of that taking back responsibilities is allowing your neighbor to take responsibilities. And the bondage of Egypt came about because people were selfish. And as we went through the polity, you can go through it yourself. The study is mostly up. Only the last few recordings haven't been put up yet. But we show the cycle, the fatal cycle of society. Doesn't have to be the fatal cycle of society, but there's an element that comes when abundance comes. And there's a lot of abundance in L.A., a lot of abundance in the United States. Even though we've had a lot of economic setbacks, and we will have more, there's still a lot of abundance in America. You know, Vance was just talking about wants to see more children. I would like to see more children, too. But I know that we will also see more death coming in our futures. because we have not yet repented. We're all excited about the glory, you know, that we won the Democratic election. Well, America used to be a republic. It didn't matter, the Democratic election, because America was the place where the people were the government. I heard Kash Patel talk about the fourth branch of government as referring to the bureaucracy. Well, there is a fourth branch of government, and it's the people. When the people are doing what the bureaucracy says it's going to do and probably won't do, and the people do it with the Spirit of Christ, which they will not be able to do unless they're willing to lay down their life daily to help one another, we will not be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. We will be a government that will not long live upon the land. Because there's going to come an end to what we see as government today. There is going to come an end to what we see as society today. The wrath of God, the consequences of going against the law of God is coming. But not everybody is going to perish. Many good people will perish. Many good people will not perish. The prayer that you need is, can you serve God? And that's going to play in greatly. Because, see, even Newsom will serve God. He may be serving evil now. Many of the other governors and senators may be serving evil now. We see a lot of evil coming. You know, like the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw a lot of evil in the streets of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. But their sin was long before that. Their sin was in a time of affluence. They did not strengthen the poor because they failed to see the turning point of that fatal sequence. I have a webpage up called Fatal Sequence now. You can look that up. And it's the Titler sequence. That selfishness, if selfishness is in society and cultivated in the culture of society, society will fail. And this is why I said the brothers that threw their Joseph into the pit, beat him up, threw him in the pit, sold him into slavery. They were already selfish. They were already in the sequence of failure and fatality. Fortunately, they did not kill their brother. The Pharisees of Jerusalem killed Jesus. And when the Romans came, they died. By the thousands. Thousands upon thousands died. Their children were dispersed as slaves all over the Roman Empire. Their wives were sold into slavery, those that didn't die too with them, like at Masada. And people think of that Masada as a heroic event. Courageous people. But they weren't following the ways of Christ. The same as in Jerusalem, when they were fighting against the very Caesar. They said they had no king but Caesar. Now they're fighting against Caesar. There was a group of people that came out, according to the writings of Josephus, who came out of Jerusalem and were given free passage all over the Roman Empire. They didn't buy their tickets, but they didn't molest them. They were ordered not to molest these people coming out. Now the people came out with nothing. They had to leave everything behind. All their money, all their food, all their extra clothes, all their coats, everything. They had to leave them behind. The Jews that guarded the gate, they wouldn't let them take anything. But they could go. They didn't want them in there. They were Christians. They were followers of Christ. They weren't called Christians until Antioch, but they were Jews. They were following the way. Unfortunately, today, the modern Christian is not following the way of Christ. And in studying Genesis 41 and 250, maybe we'll start to understand a little bit of the way of Christ. I tried to explain a little bit of it last night and with this topic of the mRNA. We talked about Larry Ellison, a CEO of Oracle, and Sam Altman, and Masayoshi Son. He's Korean Japanese, they're getting together to do an AI thing, and Ellison got up. It wasn't really about this, but Ellison got up and started talking about this. Sam looked as guilty as he always does. Sam Ellison, who's a notorious philanderer and CIA and NSA, the data man, you know, got his wealth through playing ball with the swamp monsters of the deep state, so to speak. All of these guys have serious problems. You know, when I went back and studied a little bit about Masayoshi Son, he knew the pandemic was coming before the pandemic got here, and he knew it was, he didn't even refer to it as a pandemic. He said something's coming, but he mentioned shutdowns. Well, you don't have shutdowns because it's a financial, some people thought it was because he was talking about a financial crisis. And of course, there was a financial crisis, but you don't shut down the economy in a financial crisis. So he knew something was coming. They knew it years before. But they're pawns. They're pawns of evil. Now, I hope they repent. I hope they might be saved. And everybody's a pawn. The question is, will you be willing pawns? And this is what 2 Peter is really talking about. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise dominion. It says government in the King James, but the word there is actually dominion. Dominion is what God gave you. That's your inalienable rights to choose. But people despise their right to choose and want to elect a king to choose for them. They want to. Isn't that why they elected Saul? To drain the swamp? To get rid of corruption? We've gotten back to the sin of 1 Samuel 8. The sin of the people. We've gotten back to that because the people have rejected God. They go to church, but they're not following the way of Christ. They were offering in this broadcast, which the ministers have a copy of it. So if you're in the network, you can ask them and they can send you a copy of it. But they were talking about AI, creating a new solution for cancer, curing cancer. Where most of the people I know that have died of cancer in the last 2 years were all injected with the vaccination, and they had turbo cancers. And even though they had all kinds of other problems, blood clots and respiratory problems, they said they won't. The doctor said they're not going to die of that. They were going to die of the cancer. But now they're telling you that mRNA, they can cure cancer with AI. Well, we can show you that that isn't going to happen. But on the call last night, I heard some interesting things. But we'll talk about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, anyway, they were promising the people, these people, Larry Ellison and Sam Altman, and the president was introducing them and Son. And they're promising them that with AI, they were going to invent a cure for cancer. And they were going to take a blood test, and they were going to, and we talked a little bit about that in the thing, and I won't go into it. But somebody mentioned on the call that they live in a very elderly community. They're taking care of somebody else who's even more elderly than themselves, as what you find today is elderly taking care of elderly often. Because our entire society is developed a culture of selfishness, And the young aren't taking care of the elderly. The elderly have to take care of the elderly. The young are too busy following their own dreams and their own happiness. And this has come about because we've abandoned the ways of Christ. All the churches that I know of, almost all the churches I know, I have to always add that almost, because there are a few that haven't, have abandoned the ways of Christ. All the synagogues have abandoned the ways of Moses. And they walk after the flesh. Oh, they say words in their synagogues and churches and chapels, or even in their home churches. And they talk about how they love Jesus. But Jesus said many would do that, but they don't even know him. And that's what I see all the time, all over the place. And we're trying to show you what they're missing. And those who want to see will see it, and those who don't want to see it will remain in darkness. But I was amazed that she was saying that the people, the elderly people, can't wait to take the blood test. I mean, of course, they're still building the AI to invent this process. And that may not be that far away. It's amazing how fast time does seem to pass by. Because they think that it actually will work. And we explained last night, or I explained last night, why this is absolutely impossible from the beginning. Because it's fundamentally flawed in the concept and the idea. And of course, who'd you have telling you that they were going to be able to do this? You had Son, a banker, Larry Ellison, a data miner and an advocate of total human surveillance for the NSA and the CIA. And Altman, who is also an opportunist of his own and got his own problems. This is the butcher, baker, and candlestick maker. They are not going to save you. And Trump, who is standing off to the side, is not going to save you either. They're all pawns. I'm not judging them, but we're all pawns. We're all manipulated because we're all eating of the tree of knowledge. And we don't sit in light, we sit in darkness. So how do we move to the light? How do we get so that we will know what is good and evil, not by the tree of knowledge, but by the tree of life? How do we get to that place? Well, we know the people who aren't going to get to that place are chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise their own rights and will give up their own rights for freedom. That's what it means, despise government. It means despise dominion. Go do our study on 2 Peter 2. We have that at Preparing You. You can go over it. We'll give you, show you the words. That's what it means. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed they are. Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Is a good mother self-willed? Her 2-year-old daughter might be self-willed. But a good mother is not self-willed. She is sacrificing herself daily for her children. I don't want more children so that parents can be selfish and send them away to be educated by somebody else who doesn't have real values. But I would like to see more children raised according to the ways of Christ and Moses and Abraham. So that people, I say that so that you won't think that I'm prejudiced against people who follow Moses and people who follow Abraham. Most of those people who follow Abraham and Moses, they are not the Jews and Arabs today. Most of them are like the Christians today who don't really follow Christ. But anyway, let's continue with this. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. Railing accusations. Angels, messengers, bring railing accusations. I'm not going to bring railing accusations about the evil men of the world before the Lord against them. God knows what's going on. He's in control. There's a divine designer, and he is still designing daily, just like we saw when we studied Exodus. He was moving the pawns around. And because they're going to be maneuvered anyway, God can turn your evil intent to good. In verse 12, it says, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. In their own corruption. I don't need to elect a Saul, a Solomon, an Obama, or a Trump to destroy corruption. If you think you do, you're missing what the Bible is telling you. You don't need to have railing accusations against Pelosi and Schumer. That you can tell the truth about them. That's absolutely, but that's different than railing accusations. And shall receive a reward of unrighteousness. They will receive a reward of unrighteousness because they sow unrighteousness. They drain reservoirs. They dump water into the sea and then raise the water rates of the people in Los Angeles so that they can't take a shower or water their gardens or even have gardens. They make it a law in many cities that you can't grow vegetables in the cities. And I mean, the corruption, I could go on and on and on, and people love to go on and on about the corruption, you know, from chemtrails to what have you, and mRNA and toxic food and all these things. And there is a place to talk about that, but it should not be in the concept of railing accusations. It should be information and showing people a solution where you can get food that's not toxic. Focus on that rather than your railing accusations. The corruption will destroy itself in the light of truth. So I'm not saying don't tell the truth about these evil corruptions. Yes, expose them. You know, he talks about dismantling FEMA. What he should be talking about, and maybe he will, and I say it here as a prayer, that you should become the FEMA we talked about in the last few shows. Why we don't, our houses weren't burned up when the fires came through here the last few times. And then, actually, we haven't had a fire in a little while. We've had a lot of little fires, but they were all put out by the people, by a voluntary fire department that spans over thousands and thousands of acres. And we could do a lot more in that area as well. They have a lot more money to do it with in Los Angeles. They could have started a voluntary fire department for a fraction of the money that they pay in taxes. You know, the homes are burned and they're going to relieve. They don't have to pay taxes on the home that is a pile of ashes now. They're going to give them an exemption from paying taxes on that. But according to what I was hearing from one of the tax people, many of the lots, the taxes are higher than the taxes on the building. And they still owe that, even though they can't build on it. They can't use it. They're not even allowed to go to it in many cases to see if there's any trash in the ashes that they can save. But they have to pay taxes on it. It's because you didn't just depart from the ways of Christ in the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You did it a long time ago. And so there's a long ways you have to go back in your thinking if you're going to seek the kingdom of God. So those natural brute beasts may be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, and they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you in your system of democratic socialism. Having eyes full of adultery. Most of the adultery mentioned in the Bible is national adultery with the harlot, with the harlot institutions. And then we've talked about that. A lot of people may not understand that, but I'll make a reference to it because that's what they're referring to here. That cannot cease from sinning, beguiling unstable souls and hearts. They have exercised with covetous practices cursed children. You want more babies in America? Stop all legal charity in America, which are covetous practices. Legal charity is when you ask the government to take away from your neighbor so that you can have stuff for free. That's legal charity. It's charity through the civil government powers to exercise authority over your neighbor and force you and your neighbor to contribute to what they want to build. Fire department, police department, roads, lights, all these things. You should do it like early America. Schools. You know, everybody's thinking, oh, he's going to give $10,000 vouchers to homeschoolers. And everybody is all excited. Don't take the $10,000. That's more bait. Take responsibility. Take back that dominion you have despised. If you take that, you despise dominion. You say, I don't want to pay for my child's education. I want somebody who exercises authority one over the other to take from my neighbor and give me $10,000. Voucher is not it. Remove the tax. Set the captive free. I don't think they get that. And we'll go into that more and more. We do it all the time so that you can kind of understand what would the kingdom of God look like. It does. There are no vouchers in the kingdom of God where they say, we'll give you an exemption of for $10,000 that we already took away from you or somebody. That's the covetous practices. You want more children to curse? Is that what you want, Vance? I don't want to rail at the poor guy. I hope that he gets it eventually. We've got to go way back if we're going to seek the kingdom. Stop walking after the flesh. Stop the covetous practices. Stop the legal charity. Now, I don't want to make people stop that. I want to give them the choice to stop that. Why? Because the people have forsaken the right way. You did that a long time ago. The people have forsaken the right way and gone astray, allowing the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I just, on Facebook, I just shared, I would rather go over this in an afternoon program, but we don't have an afternoon program yet. Maybe I will just do it. But I've got a lot scheduled for it, but maybe we'll do it later in the week. But the error of Balaam it's what produces the Nicolaitan. They are the same thing. And that's what all the modern Christians are. They're Nicolaitans. And your deeds God hates. The idea of taking from your neighbor to take care of your children, to take care of your fires, to take care of your policing in your community. God hates those deeds. Because you're doing it through men who exercise authority one over the other and force the contributions of your people to finance it and borrow against the future of your children, which is why you curse your children with debt, which you've all done. This is the way of Balaam. It's not the way of Christ. How can a person be a Christian and follow the way of Christ, become merchandise through their covetous practices, which is what the Nicolaitans is. They're the conquered people. They're conquered by their own greed and avarice. But Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. I'm forbidding. Call me a dumbass. I'm forbidding. Based on the words of Christ, I am re-pronouncing those words. Legal charity is a covetous practice. Your entire system in every country is based on legal charity. Canada, South America, even Armenia. It's not very much. It's a very poor country. But they still have it. And the churches still say that, oh, it's not our job to feed the hungry, to take care of the poor. People will take advantage. Well, they probably would of you, because you probably don't know how to do it. The Israelites didn't know how to do it in Egypt. And that's what we covered in Exodus. So verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Is that where you want to be? For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. There's all those people afraid, I'm going to get cancer. Give me the test. Give me the injection. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, the bondage of Egypt. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruptions. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than them that was in the beginning. Now, they talk about escape the pollution of the world. And that pollution is the pollution of the constitutional order and system of government, which says that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through the power of government and take away from your neighbors so that you can have stuff for free, so that you can have security, so that you can have social security, so that you can have a social safety net through men who exercise authority one over the other. How far from Moses do you want to go? How far from Christ do you want to go? The fact is, you've already gone and you're already entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You don't own. Everybody owes at least 20% of their labor. Oh, they'll get some back. The voucher thing. But that's not freedom. That's grace of the state. You want the grace of Christ, then you're going to have to repent. So anyway, we didn't get very far yet in Genesis 41, but we're going to start reading it now. And, you know, it's pretty cut and dry. But I've got a number of highlights as we go through Genesis 41 so that you can start to see a pattern. And we'll pull these patterns together as we get all the way through into at least 47, maybe even into 48 and 49 and 50, which has some of the prophecies, which has to do with you. Because these 12 sons are showing 12 different personalities. And some of those personalities overlap with your own. But there's an overall theme. Because there was no social welfare for Abraham. He left the city of Ur. And of course, Moses would leave Egypt. And Israelite and the early Christians would leave Jerusalem. But mostly what they were doing is leaving the way. All the toxic elements in your food today that a lot of people are talking about, the toxic elements that were in the mRNA vaccinations and all these things. And I mean, we could go on and on and on and explain all that in great detail. I mentioned a little bit of it last night, how you live Your body is an environment in which your soul dwells. And you're polluting your body through the pollution of the world. But the physical pollution of your body is a symptom of a spiritual pollution that has already taken place. When you began to think that it was okay to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority one over the other. That was the pollution of selfishness. And your fatal sequence was set in motion when you started that back in the late 1800s. And, oh, well, actually, I can trace it even back before the Civil War. Amongst some people, but it becomes more and more pervasive throughout the population. And some of the big jumps was, you know, 1913, 1933, 1977. All these dates, I can mark you historical events that take place. But those are physical events that take place that show you that you're on a downhill slide into a chasm of eternity, darkness. But it began with a spiritual slide of selfishness. So the way back is to stop being selfish. Start living your life to save others, not save yourself. Living your life to serve others. Jesus came to serve. You're not coming in the name of Jesus because you say Yeshua or Yahweh. You're only coming in the name of Christ when you come to serve. That he is one who comes to serve. If you're still being selfish and you want other people to entertain you or to talk with you or to rub shoulders with you or to sit on the couch in your home church with you and create good feelings of loving Jesus, but your church services aren't a service to anybody, you're still in the fatal sequence. You're still selfish. You're still careening downhill towards the pollution of the world. And you will be filled with pollutions. You know, I gave a brief story. I won't even tell it now, but where somebody, there were scientists feeding toxins, toxic foods, all the same toxic foods, to several groups of animals in a study to measure the effect of the toxic food to the animals. And one group wasn't getting sick, wasn't showing the ill effects, getting the same food, but they weren't showing the effects. And they found out that the guy who was feeding them, he was also petting them when he was feeding them. Because he liked taking care of animals. A variation they didn't consider in the test. So if you want to stop the pollution, yeah, I recommend you don't eat garbage. Start fasting from some of the garbage that they want to feed you in the stores and in the industrial food complex. We always talk about the military industrial complex. Well, there's an industrial food complex. Well, yeah, correct your diet, but if you think that's going to save you, no, it's not. What's going to save you more than anything is to repent of your selfishness. Start living your life to serve others in righteousness. Then if you start to do that, then you need to go read our article on milk and meat. Because you don't want to be doing it to the point where you're boiling your kid in your mother's milk. Because that will destroy just as quick as social welfare destroys the society. Which is why they introduced social welfare in society. LBJ didn't do it because he loves you. Lyndon Baines Johnson did it because he wanted to control you. He wanted to make you weak and controllable. And we've already covered all that. So, if I get time, I'll read the last two lines of that Second Peter. But we're going to go and start reading 41 here. We'll start that when we get back, because we're going to have another break here. Well, we'll start reading Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, which is kind of the heading of that chapter, because this is all about that. But we're going to try to tie this in with your day-to-day life, where you'll begin to understand it when we get back. Well, welcome back. So let's get right into it. Genesis 41. So this whole hour will be dedicated to getting through this, and there's a lot to it. Verse 1, and it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadows. And behold, seven other kine being cattle, came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river, the bank of the river, near the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine. So the Pharaoh awoke. So this was one dream. And then it goes into a second dream. And he slept and dreamt the second dream. And behold, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. That was good. The thick. With, the grain was thick. It's not corn like we think, because that was still over in America, but they call it corn, but that means grain. So it was some sort of grain like barley. And like one barley plant had seven ears of barley. And the barley seeds were fat. You see them getting fatter and fatter as it matures. And behold, seven thin ears and blasted with east wind sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And the Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now, these thin ones, if your grain is growing up and you don't get water, or you get a lot of dry wind and it dries out, and understanding that Egypt depended on the floods that came down with the Nile. And when that water came, they channeled it out into the desert, and it grew all kinds of grain, and this made Egypt wealthy. And it was somewhat protected. It could put a lot of money into the military because it could produce a lot. But at one time, there were lots of different pharaohs in Egypt, lots of different kingdoms. But they worked together to create these channels. But if the floods didn't come, they couldn't grow the crops because they didn't depend on rain. They just simply didn't get rain there. They depended upon the floods that came from the Nile River. And that's the way it operated. It made it wealthy. It was a great place to be. But, that's one of the steps in the fatal cycle, is that when you get to that point of abundance, you still have to not be selfish. Very important that you do not develop a culture of selfishness. You must always maintain a culture of sacrifice. Otherwise, you begin the downhill sequence to destruction and bondage. And so we see that the Pharaoh had this dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto the Pharaoh. Now with us, you know, if we think about that, we think, well, that shouldn't be hard to interpret. It should be, you know, I mean, the word magician there in the Hebrew is this Chet Resh Tet Mem. And it means a diviner. It could even mean an astrologer. And the letters in the Hebrew, of course, this isn't the Egyptian name. This is a Hebrew name. The letters in the Egyptian, the Israelite language means that this individual has the control of the life force. And he has some authority over the process of clarification. And he sees the concealed things, things that other people don't actually see. And this, that's the three basic letters of it, but then it adds another M, which is the flowing, that this knowledge flows through him. He's supposed to be a seer, and it's translated magician here. But they don't see. They're supposed to have the ability to see, but they don't see. They don't quite get it. And so they admit it, that they don't quite get it. And they couldn't interpret it. Then spake the chief butler. And now, if we had already done the previous series, and we'll eventually go back and do them, and the recordings will be there, so you can do this from the beginning, but we're starting in the middle. Then spake the chief butler unto the Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. See, he'd gotten into trouble with the Pharaoh many years before and was thrown into jail. Pharaoh was wroth with his servant, and this is what he's saying, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, probably doing something corrupting, you know, maybe selling food out of the kitchen, you know, some sort of corrupting thing that got him into trouble. Maybe he was just a bad butler. And of course, that word butler there, actually in the Hebrew, and we have over in the Saipan, we won't get into it now because it's not essential to this part of the story. He's not just a butler. He holds a high-ranking position of authority in a household and in the government of the Pharaoh. And this is not necessarily the Pharaoh of all of Egypt. Because, like I say, the kingdom was actually divided into a lot of different districts. But we just refer to him as a Pharaoh. And the time frame is not well understood by everybody. But, and that's another controversy, which we won't go into. We just get the basic understanding here. So, he goes on and say that he and the baker were thrown into jail. We dreamed a dream in one night, both of them. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, a servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me, he restored unto mine office. And to him, you know, the baker, he was hanged. And that was the interpretation. Then the Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, the Hebrew, the young man. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. But what did Joseph answer? This is really the key. So far, we're just getting the story. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. He's saying, I can't interpret the dream. I don't know how to interpret the dream. You know, my brain, my knowledge. I know a lot of stuff, probably. And it's amazing how much Joseph did know. We'll maybe talk more about that if we get time. But he's not saying that he can do this. It's not in me to do this. But then he goes on and says, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. That the answer that may come out of the mouth of Joseph is not going to give him peace. It's going to be God that gives him peace. Because God is going to allow him to understand Joseph. And it's God working in the Pharaoh that's going to allow him to understand Joseph. And we have to allow that to other people. This is real critical. All those women around the pool thinking, oh, we wanted to get that blood test and then we can be cured of cancer by AI. You know, the AI isn't even built. I'm kind of curious as to how they're going to do it, because there's a number of different ways in which you can build AI, including quantum, where they say that the calculations of the computer are not in this dimensional realm. I don't know what they're going to actually come up with, but beware of the ghost in the machine. And I gave a little bit of what I think is going to happen in the future, but I only just gave you a little bit of a glimpse because it's too scary, and I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So he said this to Pharaoh, that the peace isn't going to come from Joseph. It's going to come from God, using the word Elohim there. And it's going to come to Pharaoh to give him peace from God. Because Pharaoh's going to be able to see with his own ability to see. And the Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat, fleshed, and well favored. And they fed in the meadow. And before seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill favored and lean flesh, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt, for badness. They were in bad shape, skin and bones. And the lean and the ill favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. So that's when he woke. And then he goes into the other part of the dream, and I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, those guys who are supposed to know, supposed to have this spirit of knowledge going through them. Now, they had knowledge going through them. But the power of clarification was from the tree of knowledge and not from the tree of life. And so they couldn't interpret the dream. They didn't get it. And so he had told it to the magicians. But there was none that declare it to me. clarify it to me. And remember, one of the letters in that word means clarify. And Joseph said unto the Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. He's not telling Pharaoh what to do. He's saying God is showing you what to do. Have faith in what God is showing you. That's what he's saying. The seven good kine are 7 years. And the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. They're talking this. He's giving you two witnesses about one event. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And seven empty ears, blasted with the east wind, shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. He's praising Pharaoh. Now, I don't know what God is showing Trump and what God is not showing Trump. And I don't know if Trump is seeing it because Trump is a good man. I know Trump, I don't really think Trump has evil intent, but I know he's not a saint. But he can still be used by God. But that is not saying anything in favor of Trump. It is not saying anything bad about him either. The same as Newsom can be used by God. I'm not railing against him. He could be used by God. He may have wicked intent. He may. And we can certainly gather the evidence of that. But I am not a railer prosecutor. I am not going to prosecute him before the Lord. The Lord knows what he's going to do. I believe in a divine creator that is influencing the world all the time. Most of his influence is built into the nature of the world. But I want to become a pawn of the giver of life. And I don't want anybody between me and the giver of life that might make me a pawn of death. And that is what we're seeing played out in the world today. Everybody's a pawn. And everybody will do the will of the Father, because the God of heaven is outside of the chess game. But there's lots of pawns. There's pawns that we see in the public world. There's pawns behind the door. There's pawns behind. There can be pawns as the ghost in the machine of society. Who are they serving? Who is the powerful one? Well, it's the God of light. It's the God of creation. He's going to win the game. But a lot of people are going to suffer. But maybe they'll grow from that, which tempts me to read those last two lines of Peter. But we won't do that right now. We'll keep on with this story of Joseph. So that's what Joseph said to the Pharaoh. That there was going to be this famine. And there was going to be this good time. And Pharaoh, what he was about to do, because of the seven good years and the seven bad years that were coming up. So anyway, God showed the Pharaoh, and he talks about, you know, behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all of the land of Egypt. And that came about. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land. It'll be forgotten about. The grain bins will be empty by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that dream was doubled unto the Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, I've told you this many times. You'll see prophecies repeated sometimes twice, sometimes three times. There's a reason why that is. I don't want everybody to try to memorize why that is, but there is a message in that. That it was repeated because he was given the two witnesses and everything is established by two or more witnesses. That's a principle that it will manifest itself on many, 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 many different levels. But there's also three witnesses that will also mean that this may happen many, 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 many times. So, anyway, it was going to shortly bring to pass. So in verse 33, now therefore let the Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. He's not telling the Pharaoh who to pick. He's given dominion, choice, the right of the Pharaoh to make that choice. Or at least he's recognizing it. He's not trying to usurp him. I recognize that Trump has a right to make decisions. I don't trust in Trump. I don't trust in Newsom. I trust in God. But do you really trust in God? Or do you trust in AI? Do you trust in the government? Do you trust in FEMA? Do you trust in the church? Or do you trust just in God, the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Well, you have to make room for God. Set aside your own vanity, your own pride, your own doctrines. Shut your mind off. And fast from your own decisions. And let God work in your heart. And Joseph is saying, therefore, let Pharaoh look out. He's not saying, Pharaoh, look out among and pick somebody who's discreet and wise. He's saying, let the Pharaoh do this. And he even says it again, repeats it in the next verse. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers. So there's three times he said it. Over the land and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in seven plenteous years. Now he's probably not really the Pharaoh of all of Egypt. But he is got enough land, enough power to do this. He's not imposing a tax on everybody. He's saying, take your wealth and take up a fifth part of all the everything that's produced. Plant your fields. It's kind of like Vance wants to have more children. Yeah, what are you going to do with those children? Are you going to protect those children? Are you going to raise them up in the ways of righteousness? I don't know. I hope he will. That's my prayer. Verse 35, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the land of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Everybody said, oh, well, this sounds like a good idea. Well, did you know the United States government used to buy grain from farmers? And they would own the grain, but the grain would stay on the farm in silos. The farmers had to build silos of a certain caliber, and they were, usually these little round metal silos that carry thousands of bushels of grain in them. And they would store grain on the individual farms all over from North Dakota to Texas, through Kansas, everywhere. Thousands and thousands, millions of bushels of grain. And at any given year, there was 6 to 7 years' supply of grain for all of America in those silos. And why did they do that? Well, the price of grain would go up and down, and ranchers would go out of business, farmers would go out of business. And so by buying up the surplus in the good years and owning it, so they had an asset. They bought an asset. They didn't. This wasn't money given away. This was an investment in the farmers. And the grain stayed with the farmer. And he had first right to buy it back. And then when there was a lean year, hail, drought, you know, climate change, because there's climate change every year. If you're a farmer, you've lived with climate change. You know, you might have 7 good years, you might have 5 good years, and then you have 2 where the crops are just destroyed. And it could be for all kinds of reasons. Fire, drought, hail, tornadoes, elk. I know a farmer down here, his 3rd alfalfa crop was totally destroyed by elk. That just came, somebody was supposed to come and buy it, and they delayed and delayed, and they didn't pick it up. And the elk came in, a whole herd of elk. Normally there's not elk in that area, but once hunting season started, they moved, wiped it out. All that work, gone. 80-year-old farmer. He's not going to get any of that. But in the United States, all those silos all over the country, your government, in order to save money, stop helping the farmer. Now, when I say helping, I'm saying they're buying grain. They sell it back to the farmer at more than they bought it for. But it's a minor interest. I think it's like 1-1.5% interest, because it's like a loan, a collateralized loan. And there was insurance involved in case the tornado came and ripped the silo out of the ground and the grain was spread all over and reseeded back in. Well, they were secured. That's all gone. You don't have that anymore in America. You're ripe for famine. But that's not the point of our talk here today. But we're going to go through the rest of this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom, after another brief break. Well, welcome back. So we're in verse 38 of chapter 41 of Genesis. And the Pharaoh says something you won't hear out of most of the politicians today in the world. The Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" I'm pretty much sure I have never heard Schumer say that. And if he did, I would be shocked. But and no railing accusations at people like Chuck Schumer or any of these other guys. But they don't even, that is not the conversation I would expect to hear from a great many of the men in modern government. But he says in verse 39, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shown thee all this," he believes God has shown it to him. In his heart, God has given him peace about this. He thinks that is a good interpretation. He has chosen to accept that. God spoke to him through his dreams first, and now through Joseph. Now, when Moses came and spoke to the Pharaoh that was there, but of course that Pharaoh did not know Joseph, wasn't even the rightful Pharaoh. He didn't want to listen to Moses because he already wasn't listening to God. He didn't have God in his heart. None of this is important to you. What's important to you, do you have God in your heart? Are you seeing things with anger and resentment and railing accusations? Or are you seeing things with peace and love, knowing that God is the ultimate chess player? And your real question isn't what Trump should do, or what Schumer should do, or what Newsom should do, although we can have those conversations. That's perfectly legitimate to have those conversations, but not as railing accusations. They're a very interesting phenomena when you're dealing with a narcissist. You don't disagree with him, but you challenge his perception with agreement first. And you challenge it non-confrontationally. It's kind of the reverse of passive-aggressive. It's standing fast in peace. That's how you deal with a narcissist. Now, exactly what that looks like, we'll have to have another discussion on that somewhere else. But because I tell you that, you know, like if you, you know, there was somebody recently was telling me about a couple, and the father, the husband, is clearly a narcissist. I mean, a very, very selfish narcissist. And not that they're rare, but he certainly is that way. And the wife is abused by his narcissism. But as I've explained many times, a wife that is abused by a narcissist actually draws that abuse to her. I mean, he's still responsible for his narcissism, but she draws the spirit of his narcissism to her because she wants something from the relationship she should be getting from God. She's not getting the peace of God, and therefore she's trying to get something from her partner, and she draws narcissists to her. And even though maybe there's narcissists in his family and they're drawn towards her. But the reality is what happens, that if she were to come to the defense of the wife, the wife will turn on her. I mean, cops will tell you this all the time. They'll go to a domestic dispute. And they will go there, and the woman is getting beat up by the husband, and they stop it. And they protect her. And they're going to haul him away. And next thing you know, she's attacking the cops. I mean, cops actually get shot by the woman they're saving from an abusive husband. That's actually happened. Because the woman is not repentant of her sin, and she doesn't want to lose her narcissist, even though he is terribly cruel to her at times. At times she wants to get rid of him, but then she doesn't. It's a strange phenomenon. It's what do we call it? A love-hate relationship. Well, we can have that in politics, you know, because all these principles of spirit will repeat themselves. Like I was saying, we're poisoning ourselves physically with food that have the ingredients on the label you can read. And if you have any knowledge whatever of chemistry, this is bad. This will destroy you. And you read it on the package, if you do read it, and you still put it in your mouth and eat it. You can't help yourself. Just like the battered wife goes back to the narcissistic husband. Because there's a spiritual realization that we have to have in order to overcome the toxicity of the world. If we become aware of our spiritual failing, our spiritual weakness, and fast from our judgment of others, which is one of those weaknesses. It's not the only one. There are others. Selfishness. Seeing somebody being raped and shutting your shades. Seeing somebody get robbed and I don't want to get involved. That sets you up spiritually as a part of that, because that's selfish. And that keeps you on that downward slide towards destruction and darkness and damnation. There's no stopping it. It's going to take place. It's built in to the divine design. Unless you repent and stop thinking selfishly, you're going to go downhill, because that's where you know what goes. It flows downhill. And so if you're going to be that way, you're going to flow downhill too. So anyway, the Pharaoh is seeing that there's no servant like him, this man whom the Spirit of God is. The Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Wow. From a beat up brother in the bottom of a pit, sold into slavery, which was, you know, I'm sure that Joseph had his angry moments, you know, my dang brothers, but he was in a pit. And then he was Potiphar. And then he made a choice, a moral choice. And, you know, he was going up and down. And but then God kept raising him up higher and higher. Each of these things are a test in his life, just like each of you have a test. Maybe you have a husband that doesn't want to see what you see, or a wife that doesn't want to see what you see. Do you require them to do that? Maybe you have a brother or a neighbor. He's just being a jerk. Maybe somebody in your congregation is a jerk. Will you let him be a jerk? I mean, you get to, you know, have your say. But is your say with love, or is it a railing accusation? Yeah, I mean, you can say that, you know, I don't want to judge the guy. But what is the emotion behind your accusation? Where is it coming from? And I can guarantee you that it's not always coming from a pure place, because there are no pure places in us. We are a complicated creature. And, you know, we're full of parasitic spirits, and therefore we will be full of parasites. We have to get the spirit correct. And in the meantime, we are in the flesh. We do walk in the flesh, but we have to start walking after the spirit. And that is the repentance is a process. So, Pharaoh just puts him over everything. Only in the throne. And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." The Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And the Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Boy, a guy could take a pride in a position like that. I mean, he is just forced up on this pedestal. But is he going to remain humble? Are there going to be events that help him remain humble? Joseph is an exceptional guy. We don't have time to go into all the things that Joseph did, most of which people are unaware of. But they, you know, they're excavating in Avaris now, and they found a statue there in Avaris. Huge, way more than life-size statue that was in a temple. No bones found in this thing that should have been a burial crypt as well. But they did find the broken statue, and they found out that the statue was painted, had a coat on, that was painted with numerous colors. And there was an interesting point. The hair of the man in the statue, because they only have bits and pieces of it, the hair of the man in the statue was red. He had red hair. Did Joseph had red hair? Well, I only mention it because if we get time, we'll get to a point where we're going to find out more about Joseph. But we want to get through the chapter. So the Pharaoh called Joseph a name, Zaphnath Ania. And I actually, on our webpage, I have a picture of that name in hieroglyphics. And at the end of that name, which it is Panaak, is the last of the name, is the letter Ankh. And recently in the news at an Episcopalian church, I think it was Episcopalian church, there was a bishop who was kind of speaking straight to Trump from her pulpit, something that a church would lose its 501c3 status for 25 years ago. But she was politically using her pulpit to try to influence the president of the United States. And you know, she's not very bright, in my opinion. She doesn't understand Christ, in my opinion. But in one of her interviews, she had a necklace around her neck. She's a bishop in the Episcopal Church, this woman. Marion is her name. We'll just call her Marion. I can't remember her full name. Oh, yeah, I kind of see it. But we don't need to mention her full name. But so you can identify. But if you look for the picture, you'll find her in one of her bishop outfits. And she has a necklace around her neck. It's not the one she had in the church, but at least I don't think it is. But it's an Ankh. That's what's on the necklace. And a number of people were pointing it out, that there was an Ankh on the necklace. Which is, it's a hieroglyph that stands for life. And it's at the end of the name given to Joseph by the Pharaoh, who recognized that the Spirit of God was in Joseph. And he gave him power to be Joseph in the land. Now, I believe that Joseph was, most of his life, seeking to follow the Spirit of God. He was an exceptional person. Like I said, all the things that Joseph did, most people have no idea. But at least we see in this one chapter, he did a number of things. And there's a number of symbols in that name, and we can go through them all. I've got the hieroglyphic name there. But he was now the vizier of life. Of who? The personification of the Creator. That's what the name means in the hieroglyphics. And I don't think Marion there as a bishop in the Episcopal Church is in any way, shape, or form in the same category as Joseph, yet she is still a child of God. I don't know if she's an obedient child of God or a disobedient child of God, but she's still a child of God, and we can still pray for her. And I'm not making railing accusations. Maybe she needed to say that. Maybe that was a part of a message that God wanted her to give. I don't believe that she was moving from the Spirit of God in what she was saying. And I don't think she's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And I don't think she's a bishop of the church established by Jesus Christ. She's a bishop in the church established by the Episcopalians. But who knows how many Episcopalians might someday repent and become a part of what Christ really wanted the church to do. In the meantime, there's a lot of churches that are really just the daughters of the harlot, or the harlot itself. But let's get back to the Pharaoh and Joseph. So that nobody has the power like Joseph. And Joseph has this power over all the land of Egypt. He has this ring. He rides in this chariot. He's up on this pedestal, and he is given this new name. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, a priest of On. Now, it's very important. We'll see it, that the priest, later on in chapter, I think, 47, that the priests don't go under the Pharaoh. And even though Joseph is under the Pharaoh, he's married to a daughter of a priest. And she, from her, is going to be born children. And they're not going to be under the same power if they seek the priesthood, which they will have that option. It's kind of like citizenship. If one of your parents is an American, you can become an American, U.S. citizen. If one of your parents is a U.S. citizen and one of your parents is a Mexican citizen, your child can choose which one he wants to be. And there shouldn't be dual citizenship. But there shouldn't be duals, just like there shouldn't be, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, there shouldn't be dual citizenship. And of course, some people will point out Paul, but that's another story. We write about that. You can read that article. Was Paul a Roman citizen? And most people don't understand that, but that's not our point today. So we're going to try to find out what else goes on. And so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 30 years old. What a career move. Man, that guy was upwardly mobile. And Joseph went out from the presence of the Pharaoh and went throughout the land of Egypt, and in the 7 plenteous years of the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid them up, food in the cities and food in the fields, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons. So he's being fruitful all over the place. And that was the whole thing back with Jacob and Esau. Who was going to be fruitful? And sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bare unto him. They've repeated that twice. Just pointing it out. They've repeated that twice. That's important. So, and Joseph called the name the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he that made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. My father's house. You know, he was coming to peace with his brothers because his son was born, Manasseh. So, and this is going to be important for the next chapter, which we're going to see eventually, but not today. And the name of the second called Ephraim. Again, 2 sons are mentioned. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Wow, fruitful. Top guy goes from the bottom of the pit to the height of the throne in Egypt. And the 7 years of plenteous that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth being that famine, began to come according to Joseph and had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, that he saith to you, do. What he saith to you, do. Verse 56, and the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came to Egypt, into Egypt, to Joseph, for to buy corn, grain, because that famine was so sore in all the lands. So this is setting the scene that we will address when we get into the next chapter, which is chapter 42. It will be all the way, I think, up into chapter 47 before all of Egypt and many of the people in the lands round about Egypt, all the way to Canaan, all become servants of Egypt. And the Pharaoh becomes the benefactor of these people. They will have to pay tribute to him for years. And it will make Egypt richer and richer and richer. And now that we've already gone to the polity, and go look up the study on the polity and find out what is the Teichler cycle. What is this fatal cycle where we go up to abundance and then down to darkness? And what is the only safeguard from that destruction in the cycle, the fatal cycle? The only safeguard is Christ, the anointing of Christ, because Christ came to serve. He didn't come to be selfish. If you don't go to a church because it makes you feel good, you don't go to a church because of the music, you don't go to the church because you get a good feeling and you have a good relationship with a bunch of glad-handers and backslappers. You don't do that. You go to serve. And your church service should actually be service. Verse 21 of 2 Peter. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them, which include, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, including the words of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Thou shalt not be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority but call themselves benefactors. Why? Because, verse 22, but it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed as wallowing in the mire. Time to repent, folks. Turn around. Go the other way. Because time is running out. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.